hanging on the wall next to his desk in his office, E.C. Norton, who was a Greek professor at Pomona College in Claremont, California, had this unusual decoration that was hanging there. Framed under glass were the burned fragments of the cuff of a long sleeve shirt that were carefully placed together and then pasted to the cardboard back of this frame. You see, during his senior year at college, Norton was tying a team of horses to a tree when lightning came down and struck the very tree at that time when he was tying the horses to it. Instantly, the lightning went through the tree. It killed the horses. It knocked him to the ground and it burned his arm and his hand because he was holding on to the rope of the horses. So that for a time, his hand and arm was totally paralyzed. After his recovery, he decided that he wanted to frame the fragments of the burned cuff. And he did so as a constant reminder that God had spared his life because he still had something for him to do. You know, as I've thought often about that illustration and that true happening in his life, likewise, we too are living. We're still alive. And because of that, we need to constantly be reminded that God has us here because there is something that he still wants us to do. In college, I remember Jerry Falwell always telling us that God is not finished with you yet. You are indestructible until he is finished with you. When he's finished with you, you'll be gone. You'll be in heaven. And that's true. We're called to live a Christ-like life before others. And Peter wants to drive that home and remind us of this very thing, that what God wants from us, there is still something for us to do here, and that is to live a Christ-like life. And Peter will show us that this morning as we continue on in this study. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, I want us to look at four ways that Peter models personal concern for believers' spiritual growth. And he helps us to avoid the danger of spiritual lethargy. Four ways that Peter does it. The first way is this: by showing his readiness to remind. By showing his readiness to remind. Peter says in verse 12, look what he says there. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Just stop there. The word therefore refers back to all of what God has previously been telling us through Peter in verses 3 through 11. We saw that Christ's power has given us as believers so many spiritual resources that he doesn't want us to not take advantage of and use and appropriate in our lives. These resources include having everything pertaining to life and godliness, Christ's precious and magnificent promises, being partakers of the divine nature, as we saw in verses 3 and 4. We're given godly qualities that we are to pursue diligently, as we looked at in verses 5 through 7. And as we evidence a godly life that is increasing in these qualities because we're diligently applying ourselves to spiritual growth, we are promised to experience the assurance of salvation, the hope of entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom, and also His heavenly rewards, as we saw last time in verses 8 through 11. You see, these biblical truths are so important. They are so crucial for us to know as Christians that Peter doesn't want us to ever forget them. Therefore, notice that he goes on to say, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. We must not forget what Christ has done for us, what He has done in us. As a loving spiritual shepherd who personally cares for the welfare of those whom he loves, Peter is always ready, he says. I'm always ready to remind us as believers who we are in Christ, what we possess in Him, so that we will remember to keep pursuing a virtuous or a Christ-like life. You know, it's so easy to forget those things. The word remind means to cause to remember, to make one think about it again. Three times in this paragraph, in verses 12, verse 13, and verse 15, Peter emphasizes the need for reminders. The need for reminders. That's why I entitled this message, The Need for Reminders. We all need to be reminded. He wants his entire letter to be a constant reminder to us as believers to obey what God, through him, is teaching us. Just as God called Israel to remember his acts of redemption on Israel's behalf in bringing them out of Egypt, and then he instituted the Passover as a vivid annual reminder of those saving acts, so God has called us to remember what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. His death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. The fact that he is for us and working in our life as his spirit moves within us. The visual reminder of that is the Lord's Supper or communion, which we will be taking next week. And as we partake of the elements, we do so in remembrance of him. It's an ongoing practice to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we are reminded or called to remember various things. The Apostle Paul tells us to remember. He reminds us. James does the same. Jude does the same. Again, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of Peter, he says, This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. Again, talking about this letter of 2 Peter, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The Word of God is very clear that we are to be reminded repeatedly of the truths that are in it. God calls us to remember because our natural tendency is to what? Forget. And I think the older we get, it's a whole lot easier to forget. Research has shown that within an hour after hearing a spoken message like this, people forget up to 90% of it. Think about that. We have a tendency to forget. That's why God's word is. And Peter is telling us, remember, I'm reminding you, we need to remember. This is why we should take notes of those things which are important to us. I've always been a voracious note taker. If you want to remember something, you need to take notes. If you're just trusting your memory, chances are you won't remember it long. We need to call back to our minds what is true, what God wants us to remember. Isn't it true that we tend to remember things that we really should forget? And yet we forget those things that we should remember. Peter knew that memory fades fast. Especially when the pressure is on, when we're in difficult situations. Again, he's talking to those whom he knows have false teachers in their midst. And we will get into that in the next chapter, in chapter 2. But he wants them to remember so they don't get led astray and sucked in to false teaching. It's especially true that our memory fades when new or more attractive teaching comes along. Therefore, since these false teachers that had crept into the church were there, he doesn't want these believers to forget the faithful teaching that they had heard when they first believed in Jesus Christ. He is always showing a readiness to remind believers what God has said in his word. And that's what's really important. What has God said in his word? The authority in our lives is the word of God. Learning is best done through repetition. It's repetition of God's timeless truths that stick in our lives. We may not always get it the first time, maybe the second time or the third time, but it's repetition that drives it down deeper into our hearts so that we can remember. The second way that Peter models personal concern is by recognizing their present spiritual condition. Their present spiritual condition. Peter goes on to say at the end of verse 12, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. And notice that Peter is reminding these believers whom he says already know them. In other words, they already know these things. The word them refers to the basic truths of the Christian faith that we have already seen in verses 3 through 11. He is very aware they already know these things. And not only do they have the knowledge of these truths present in their minds, notice that Peter says that these believers were established in the truth, which is present with you. The word establish means to make stable, to make firm, to set fast, to strengthen. The words in the perfect tense indicating an abiding or settled condition. That's the state they were in presently. They were established and strengthened by the word of God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The truth here refers to the truth of the gospel that apostolic messengers brought to them and is now present with them. And that they confessed it as their faith. It's their faith. They own that. And this truth suggests a relatively fixed body of recognized apostolic doctrine that was accepted and proclaimed from the very beginning of the early church. Jude describes this truth in Jude 3 as the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Again, it was a growing truth because God was working through the apostles and the apostles' assistants to give us what we have today as the New Testament. It is the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints from the revelation of God through His appointed people. Peter recognized that the present spiritual condition of these believers was a good thing, and so he commends them. They not only knew the truth of the gospel, but were established or strengthened in it. However, remember the first part of the verse. He wanted them to stay that way and to continue to grow spiritually toward greater Christ-like maturity. You see, just because we know God's truth and have grown spiritually to where we are today doesn't mean that we can take it for granted and stop living it out in our lives. It's kind of like a plane. I used that as an illustration before. You need to have that continual power to keep that plane in the air. You let off the power and it begins to descend. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity as long as you have the thrust or that power and you have lift to keep it up in the air. The moment you let off, it begins to come down. And that's true spiritually in our lives. Therefore, Peter reminds all believers here of these basic truths of God's Word. Even as we go deeper in the study of God's Word, we still need to know the basics of the Word of God. And he knew this. He knew this from personal experience. I'm sure he remembered Jesus' statement to him in Matthew chapter 26, 41, where Jesus told him and the two other disciples with him, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter knew that very well from personal experience. He never forgot his threefold denial of Jesus and the shame that came with that. After he had declared that he would never deny Jesus, "Even if the rest do, I will never deny you." Yeah, right. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus came to Peter and said three times to him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" And after each time saying that he did, Jesus then told him, "Tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep." In other words, care for my people. This is why Peter's primary ministry in the church was to feed the Lord's sheep, to help them. He remembered Jesus' words in Luke 22:32, when Jesus said to him, "When once you have turned again, when you have repented of your sin," that denial of me, "strengthen your brothers." Feed them, strengthen them, establish them in the Word. You see, Peter was determined to fulfill this command Jesus had given him many years before. Because of his own sad experience, Peter knew well that no matter how long we have been Christians, no matter how close to Jesus we may have been at one point in our life, what our role is or has been in the church, the danger of spiritual lethargy is always there. Spiritual lethargy. Again, it's so easy. It's so easy to lose the fine edge of our zeal for godliness, to obey the Lord, to become complacent, apathetic, and indifferent to why it is that Jesus has left us here. To represent Him well, to share the gospel of the only way of salvation with those who need to hear it most. The only way to combat it and not let the world squeeze us into its mold is to be constantly reminded, of God's truth. What God tells us. That's what Peter is doing. You see, it's the timeless truth of God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word that we all need the most. Even as believers, we need to continually be reminded of the Word of God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not something new, novel, or different, which sadly the church today often believes it needs. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, said it well. I quote, "The business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths." End quote. And that's from the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I think that time definitely has come, as it has for centuries at different times. "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." End quote. And again, that's why Peter is reminding them. He knows there's false teachers in the church, the churches that he is writing to. And so he is wanting them to get back to the Word. Have that be your authority. Finishing well in our Christian lives requires that we be constantly reminded of the basic truths that we already know and have been established in from the Word of God. The third way Peter models personal concern is by expressing his motivation for reminding. Reflecting on why he felt such a responsibility to remind believers. Notice that Peter says in verse 13, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Now, when Peter says, "I consider it right," or righteous, he means that it is fitting, it's proper, it's the right thing to do for him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He considered this as his solemn duty. We already saw that Peter was commissioned by Christ to strengthen the believers, his brothers. And he was determined to be obedient to Christ's command. Notice that he shares his motivation with us when he says, "as long as I am in this earthly dwelling." What's he mean by that? As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I'm going to do just that. I'm going to remind you of the truth of God's word. The one Greek word translated earthly dwelling is the word from which we get tent. It means tent. In other words, this is a metaphor for the physical body. The physical body. That as a temporary dwelling, we live in. Our eternal soul is within this body. This earthly dwelling. We all have an earthly dwelling. But our eternal soul indwells it. The real you and me indwell our earthly body as we live here on the earth. Peter would fulfill his ministry as long as he was alive. That's basically what he's saying. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding. I'm going to keep doing what it is that Christ has called me to do. It's believed that Peter was in his 70s at this time when he wrote this letter, and most likely in a Roman prison. Notice that even to those who knew God's truth and were established in it, Peter says that he was committed to stir you up by way of reminder. These weren't people who had drifted off, couldn't care less about their Christian lives. We're not talking about infant believers. We're talking about those who not only knew God's word, but were established, strengthened, built up in it. And notice that even to them, he is committed to stir you up by way of reminder. The one Greek word translated to stir up means to arouse completely, to thoroughly awaken. You see, he is trying to address the issue of if anyone falls asleep spiritually in the sense of being lethargic, drowsy, or sleeping, he is committed to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir up here is in the present tense also. It means that this is to continually be done. It's not like we do it one time and then that's it. Peter does this by way of reminder. By way of reminder, because we all need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded from God's word in order to be shaken up, to be awakened spiritually as to why God has left us here, to be on the alert to all the dangers that we face living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. And so Peter is modeling for us a way that we are to follow and how we too can help other people. He was doing that with us. He is also showing us how we can do that with one another. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." He's talking about the need to provoke, stimulate, help each other grow spiritually. And he's saying it is vital that we meet together to do that. To not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. To not make that a secondary priority in our life. Just as a bonfire becomes hotter by stoking or stirring up the embers, so reminders of God's word arouses, it provokes, it stirs up, it stimulates us as believers to prize the gospel more. To recommit ourselves to practice it in our lives daily. We don't accept the gospel of Christ and then forget about it and then move on. We begin with the gospel of Christ and we continue to grow in the gospel the rest of our lives. Peter was not only motivated to remind believers of God's truth while he was still alive, but knowing that his time on earth was short, that also motivated him. And we see that in verse 14. Look what it says. "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter felt the urgency to remind believers of God's truth because he knew that he didn't have much longer to live. He didn't have much longer. He knew that the time of his death was near. Notice how he describes this as laying aside his earthly dwelling. The laying aside refers to the removal, the taking off, or the getting rid of dirty clothing. Again, it's a metaphor that he is now applying to his body. Since we already saw that earthly dwelling refers to his physical body, laying aside this is a metaphor for death. He's talking about his death. He's going to be laying aside his earthly dwelling. He's coming to the place where he's going to die. Notice that he says here that it is imminent. It's imminent. None of us know when we're going to die, other than the fact that we all are. You know, we hope it's not today. But we all will die. Peter was aware that his death was very near. The word imminent here means both soon and swiftly. He tells us how he knows this at the end of verse 14. Look what he says. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's made that clear to me. This is a reference to Jesus' past prophecy 40 years earlier, when he prophesied that when Peter was old, he would die in a way that involved stretching out his hands, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. He would be crucified. He would, like Christ, stretch out his hands where others would take him to a place where he didn't want to go. Church tradition records that Peter suffered martyrdom under the Emperor Nero. He was crucified upside down at his request because he felt unworthy to be crucified like the Lord Jesus did. Like he was crucified. And although Peter carried out his ministry anticipating the horrible, the painful death of crucifixion that awaited him, Jesus told him when he was old, this would happen. He's in his 70s. He's in prison. Nero is beginning his persecution of Christians. He knows it's soon. But notice as he talks, he did not live in fear or regret. See, likewise, death for the believer should not be feared. The world has many ideas, many views on death. There are all kinds of ideas on what happens when you die by unbelieving people. You see, they're trying to seek some level of comfort for themselves from the fear of death. So they have views that include annihilism. In other words, you just cease to exist. I guess that's supposed to bring some comfort. Doesn't feel like it to me. I mean, you just now or no more. Unconscious soul sleep. What a comforting idea. I just kind of go off into some soul sleep where I just forever sleep, but I'm unconscious. Reincarnation. Where you come back as something other than who you are. You come back in some other form. In other words, you never die. So that's a comfort. I'm never going to die. I'll come back as something different. purgatory, which they believe gives them a second chance at heaven. You see, none of these views are correct. None of these views are biblical, according to the Word of God. The Bible is very clear that when we die, our eternal soul will live somewhere forever. Either in a literal heaven or hell. There is no in between. That's why the scriptures say, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time to receive the only way to heaven. It's in this life only that that decision can be made. And that decision depends solely on whether or not Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. Because Jesus made it very clear that He is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name that's given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. The Bible promises all believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What hope? We are at home with the Lord the moment we stop breathing. The second our heart stops beating, we're with Christ. Our eternal soul at that moment is more alive than ever before in the presence of God. That's why personally I love to do funerals of believers to try to encourage people where their loved one is if they are a believer. It is heart-wrenching to do the funeral of an unbeliever because they have no hope. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, as believers, even though we grieve, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. The moment we die, our souls go to be with the Lord. That's an intermediate state for when the Lord returns, our bodies will be raised. We will receive a glorified body, just like the Lord, that is fit for eternity, for eternal heaven. Where that is true for us, unbelievers will also be raised. Their bodies will be raised. They will receive a body that is fit for eternal punishment. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "As a rule, living men are never more truly alive than when they are under a due sense that they are also dying men. When we realize that eternity is very near us and we are consciously drawing near to the great judgment seat of Christ, then all our faculties are fully aroused and our whole being is bent on doing the Master's work with the utmost vigor and earnestness," end quote. And that's exactly where Peter was. And that's where he wants us to be as well. The fourth way that Peter models personal concern is by providing lasting truth to remember. By providing lasting truth to remember. Now, faced with imminent death, Peter now stresses that he will do his best to continue to remind believers to the very end. And even afterwards. Look at verse 15. "And I will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." What's he talking about? Well, having earlier urged us as believers to be diligent on our part, to be zealous, to be eager, to give our maximum effort to grow spiritually towards Christ-likeness, as we saw in verse 5, as we saw in verse 10, Peter now promises to give the same diligence on his part to provide lasting truth for all of us as believers to remember. The phrase "after my departure" means after he dies and his soul goes to be with the Lord. And the provision of this lasting truth, notice that it will be available at any time. At any time. Meaning always, on every occasion, whenever there is a need, it's available. So what's he talking about? He goes on to say that you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter is diligently working to provide lasting truth, or a permanent written record of God's truth, for all believers to call to mind or to remember after his death. He's gone, and yet those believers he was writing to in Asia Minor, as well as all believers down through the centuries, to us today, we can call these to mind. We can remember these things after his death. And what he's talking about is the entire letter of 2 Peter here. He's given us this. He already gave us 1 Peter. Now he's given us 2 Peter. By lovingly giving us this letter in written form as part of the Word of God, Peter left us a final will and testament to remind us of the biblical truths that we possess in Christ and that we must remain devoted to. He does this so that after he has died, we as believers can apply these teachings to our lives to protect ourselves from false teachers who would rob us of our rich spiritual heritage, all that we have, all that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to get led astray. He wants us to stay with the Word of God. And we can't do that unless we know it. But remember, he's talking to those who already know it, those already established in it. He is reminding us again and again to hold true to the Word. Four ways that Peter models personal concern for believers, spiritual growth, and to help us avoid the danger of spiritual lethargy. By showing the readiness to remind, by acknowledging their present spiritual condition, by expressing his motivation in reminding and providing lasting truth to remember. You see, it's all about our need for reminders. What God says through Peter to these believers in Asia Minor, he says to us today as well. God's word is alive. It's active. It's powerful. You have only the apostles' written teaching to rely on today. The apostles are all gone. But we have God's word with us. It's the absolute truth in the midst of a world who has taken truth and thrown it out the window, where everything's relative. We have the absolute truth of the Word of God in our hands. And although none of us knows when our time to die will come, none of us knows that. I've told you before, one of the first things I do when I get the paper is I go to the obituary section. You know what? You have little babies. You've got elementary kids. You've got teenagers. You have those who are single or young adults. It's just not you reach a certain age and then you die. It could come at any point in our life. None of us knows when it will be our time to die. And because of that, may each one of us heed Peter's reminders, follow his example, and recommit ourselves afresh by God's grace to diligently, as a believer, live a Christ-like life to the glory of God.